Genesis chapter number 16, as I mentioned this morning, I'm so thankful for the Word of God and thankful that we're able to have a copy of the Word of God. And we're speaking with someone this week and sharing with them some of the ministries that we've done here at the church over the years, and discussing the Bible Assembly campaign and the opportunity to assemble scriptures. And we've not been able to do that in 2020, but look forward to being able to get engaged with that ministry once again. And what a blessing to be able to see the Word of God go around the world. In your Bible this evening, Genesis chapter number 16, we'll be looking at the entire chapter, Genesis 16, looking at verses 1 through 16. And let me read the first verse. We'll dig into the scriptures this evening. The Bible says, "Now Sarai, Abram's wife, bare him no children, and she had an handmaid, an Egyptian, whose name was Hagar." If you look over in verse number 15 of our text, the Bible says, "And Hagar bare Abram a son, and Abram called his son's name, which Hagar bare, Ishmael. And Abram was 86 years old when Hagar bare Ishmael to Abram." If you're taking notes this evening, I've simply entitled the message, "The Birth of Ishmael." The birth of Ishmael. The content of Genesis 16 reveals to us the humanity of Abram and Sarai. As we think about the passage that we studied over the last few weeks in Genesis chapter number 15, and just the powerful truth that God gave us, and the way in which God came and spoke to Abram, and the conversation that they had, the dialogue, if you will, back and forth, and Abram receives the promise of the Lord, and the promise with regard to the seed, the promise with regard to the land, as we looked at last week. And we look at that Abrahamic covenant, as we often refer to it as, and what great truth is provided to us in Genesis chapter number 15. And we enter into chapter number 16, and I believe that as we look at this passage, it is very possible that we can examine this chapter with a critical eye. It is possible for us to, any portion of Scripture, but especially this passage of Scripture with regard to the study that we've been doing through the book of Genesis, it is possible that we enter into with that critical eye, and we critique the behavior, the decisions of those. And at the onset of the message this evening, there are bad decisions that are made in Genesis chapter number 16. But as we look at the passage, I think that it's possible that if we examine the Scriptures with a critical eye, and we just examine Genesis chapter number 16 with accusing and critiquing the decisions of Abram and Sarai, that it is very possible that in doing so, we may miss the lessons that God has for us to learn from studying the event that is before us. I think most of us would agree this evening that I'm glad that my life story hasn't been written down and recorded for generations of people to read. The reality is that there are certain aspects of our lives, no doubt, that have been recorded. There are times in which, while I'm preaching, maybe I say something in a twisted way. I put the words in the wrong order or something, and then that's recorded, and somebody can go back and look at it. But I think about Abram and Sarai, and I think about the way in which their life and many of the events of their life are recorded in the pages of Scripture. And they've been viewed and they've been studied for generations of people. We, not only Abram and Sarah, many other of the characters in the Word of God. And we know that the only perfect person is God. The Lord Jesus Christ came and lived a perfect and sinless life. And as we look at Genesis chapter number 16, I believe that the record reveals to us the humanity of these individuals. The fact that they deal with some of the same difficulties that we deal with. Listen, we're not always as patient as we ought to be. Amen? We don't always have the faith that we ought to have. We don't always live in obedience to the commands that God has given us. And if we're not careful, we can, with a critical eye, look at a passage of Scripture such as this one and say, they should have done this and they should have done that. And I understand. We'll share some of those things this evening. But oh, my prayer tonight as we look at this passage is that we would learn from that which is recorded, and we would be able to make good decisions in our own lives. as we're going to dig into the passage and look at the entirety of the chapter, I do think that it's important to really dissect verse number 1 just for a moment, as it helps to set the scene as to that which would unfold in Genesis chapter number 16. Notice with me, the Bible begins and tells us, "Now Sarai, Abram's wife, bare him no children." Now this is a recurring statement or theme throughout the Scriptures with regard to our first introduction to Abram and Sarai. In fact, if you go back to Genesis chapter number 11, and you find that as God would provide us with the history of Abraham and the generations of Terah as they begin in verse number 27, the Bible tells us in Genesis 11 in verse number 30, "But Sarai was barren, she had no child." The Bible tells us, even as we studied the 15th chapter of the book of Genesis over the last few weeks, that Abram said in verse number 3 of Genesis 15, "Behold, to me thou hast given no seed." And of course, God's response when Abram says that one born in mine house is mine heir, God said to him, "This shall not be thine heir, but he that shall come forth out of thine own bowels shall be thine heir." We come to chapter number 16, and we once again are reminded of this situation in which the Bible tells us that Sarai, Abram's wife, bare him no children. Now, the Bible continues to go on, and it introduces us to someone that is her handmaid. It says, "And she," Sarai, "had a handmaid." Notice this, "an Egyptian whose name was Hagar." I'm not sure how often you have really considered the content of Genesis 16, or how much time you've spent at really trying to figure out, where did this Hagar come from? We know the Bible says that she's an Egyptian, but I would encourage you just for a moment to turn back to Genesis chapter number 12. You'll recall with me in Genesis chapter number 12, as God had called Abram to leave the Ur of the Chaldees, as it is mentioned at the end of chapter number 11, the beginning of chapter number 12, that as they get into the land, as they get to that place where God had promised them to go, it tells us in verse number 5, "And Abram took Sarai his wife and Lot his brother's son, and all their substance that they had gathered, and the souls that they had gotten in Haran, and they went forth to go into the land of Canaan, and into the land of Canaan they came." And we find that in verse number 10, the Bible says that there was a famine in the land. If you remember, as we studied this portion of Scripture, that we spoke about the plan of God and how God and His wisdom and knowledge, that He led Abram and his family to go to this place at this time, and yet as they arrive, they encounter this famine. And the Bible tells us that Abram went down into Egypt to sojourn there, for the famine was grievous in the land. Of course, we understand that while Abram and Sarai and Lot and those servants that he had went down into Egypt, that the Bible tells us that Abram's greatest concern was for his wife Sarai, and he said, "Tell them that you're my sister, because they're going to see you and they're going to see that you're beautiful, and they're going to kill me for your sake." We find that God miraculously took care of Sarai and Abram, and God dealt with Pharaoh. We studied this a number of weeks ago, and we find that the Bible tells us that Abram and his wife and his family, they leave in verse number 1 of chapter 13. It says, "And Abram went up out of Egypt, he and his wife and all that he had, and Lot with him, into the south." I do not believe that I can prove it biblically that Hagar became a handmaid during this particular trip, but it certainly seems to be the case. And we find that it's important for us to understand that even the decisions that we make, and in this particular context, as we look at a timeline, that it will perhaps have consequences later on down the road. And we find that even here in Genesis chapter number 16, that will be a recurring thought throughout the message this evening. But we find that the Bible introduces us not only or reminds us of the situation of Sarai being barren, having no children, but also the Scriptures introduce us to this one named Hagar, who was an Egyptian. Now, as we dig into the passage, I want you to notice, first of all, if you're taking points, the reasoning of Sarai. In verse number 2, God gives us a glimpse into the reasoning of Sarai. The Bible says in verse number 2, "And Sarai said unto Abram, Behold now, the Lord hath restrained me from bearing. I pray thee, go in unto my maid. It may be that I may obtain children by her." As we begin to think, and we'll read the rest of verse number 2 in just a moment, but as we begin to think about the reasoning of Sarai, and we see her perspective in verse number 2 in this beginning section of this verse of Scripture, that she goes to her husband and she says, she identifies what has already been well known. We know that she's barren. We know that Abram had already spoken to God in chapter number 15 about having no seed. And we find that she says to her husband, "The Lord hath restrained me from bearing." Now, look at the logic, the reasoning, if you will. She says, "I pray thee, go in unto my maid. It may be that I may obtain children by her." As we would think about the thought, the reasoning, and the perspective, I would say that it was one of sight and not of faith. I would say that when we look at what's taking place here, that what is being said was something that was legitimate with regard to the society in which they lived. It was certainly something that had taken place and something that they were aware of, that she, as being barren, could have children through her handmaid. And we find that she's going to, with this reasoning and this logic, she's going to bring this idea to Abram. And I want you to just stop and think for a moment. I want you to consider with me that as we think about the situation and we think about all that Abram and Sarai have dealt with, I want you to consider with me that it's been 10 years since they left the Ur of the Chaldees. I want you to consider with me that when they received that call, when Abram received that call in chapter number 12, that he had received the fact that he would be made, that God would make of thee a great nation, "I will bless thee and make thy name great." He goes through and he gives them these promises, and of course they're repeated throughout the Scriptures. At that particular time, Abram is 75 years old. By the end of chapter number 16, we'll find that Abram is 86 years old. And so there's a period of just about 10 years that goes by. And after 10 years of waiting, and after 10 years of not having any children, we find that it's come to the place where it's affected, adversely affected, the reasoning of Sarai. She begins to have a sight answer to the problem instead of a faith solution to the problem. I think that when we would evaluate our circumstances and our situations that we face, I would wonder this evening, as we have decisions that we have to make, what is it that we go through as a process? What is it that we begin to evaluate? Where does the promise of God lay within our decision-making process? See, the reality this evening is there are times in which many of us have not waited 10 years for God to do something. 10 years is a long time. 10 years are a very long time. They're older, they've heard this promise, but she's barren. She's had no children. They look at society and they see that this is a practice that is accepted. And so she begins to, in her mind, as we think about her reasoning, she comes to this conclusion. Again, I believe it's the wrong conclusion, but I wonder this evening, can we relate a little bit with Sarai? Can we, instead of criticizing her, try to learn from her? I'm not in any way suggesting that she made a good decision. She didn't. It was a terrible decision. But there are times in which we make terrible decisions and we've not waited 10 minutes for God. 10 years is a long time. The Bible tells us that she says, "I pray thee, go in unto my maid. It may be that I may obtain children by her." I wonder how many different ways we could apply the thought this evening from this passage of Scripture, and how there are times in which we try to take matters in our own hands. That we try to manipulate circumstances or to build something. We're not waiting on God. We know that God's promised to work. We know that He's given us promises that I'm going to build the church, and He's given us a pattern, a plan, if you will, on how to reach the world with the gospel of Jesus Christ. But I wonder, have we stuck to the plan? Are we doing what God said, or do we just kind of, you know what, that's not working, and we're tired of waiting? And see, here, Sarai, it's a terrible decision. Again, I want to repeat that. I want to make sure that we understand this evening that I'm not saying that this is a right decision. I'm simply suggesting this evening that I can understand how someone could make a wrong decision when our reasoning is getting messed up. When we're looking at it by sight and not by faith. When we say, I look at my own resources, and again, they're stricken in years, and we say, this is not happening, I'm barren, and maybe you can have a child in this manner. Maybe it is that I would obtain children by her. See, this evening, instead of criticizing Sarai, I wonder if we would evaluate our own lives and decisions and ask ourselves, how much patience and faith do we have? How much patience and faith do we have on waiting on the promises of God and allowing God to work in a way that only He will work, in a way that would only bring honor and glory to His name? We see the reasoning of Sarai, number two. If you're taking notes at the end of verse number two and down through verse number four, I want you to notice the response of Abram. The response of Abram. Again, the reasoning of Sarai was not good reasoning, and the response of Abram is not a good response. At the end of verse number 2, it says, "And Abram hearkened to the voice of Sarai." And Sarai, Abram's wife, verse 3, took Hagar, her maid, the Egyptian, after Abram had dwelt 10 years in the land of Canaan, and gave her to her husband Abram to be his wife. And he, Abram, went in unto Hagar, and she conceived. And when she saw that she had conceived, her mistress was despised in her eyes. We see, first of all, in verse number 2, we think about the response of Abram. It begins by him hearkening to the voice of Sarai. He hears what Sarai says, and we understand what's been recorded here in Holy Scripture for us. I'm not sure if there's been other discussions that have taken place between Abram and Sarai. We know that every conversation that they have has not been recorded in Holy Scripture. And I'm not sure during that 10-year period how difficult it was. I do know, however, that in chapter number 15, that God, as He speaks to Abram, and then as Abram speaks back to God, that Abram voices a similar situation when he says, "Behold, to me thou hast given no seed." This was not a secret. This was something that perhaps had come up in conversation many times, and now she's gotten this solution. She's had this answer. "Abram, God has not allowed me to have children. The Lord hath restrained me from bearing," and here's the solution. And Abram hearkened to the voice of Sarai. Verse number 3 records for us the way in which the decision was made, and verse number 4 tells us about the way in which Abram went in unto Hagar and the consequence of that decision, the fact that the Bible says, "And she conceived." So we begin to consider the response of Abram, and it's just kind of a short point this evening. I wonder this evening how often it is that we respond to those that have had improper reasoning. See, the reality this evening is that there are times in which an individual, as Sarai in this particular case, has reasoning that is not appropriate reasoning, and it requires a response. Abram has been called of the Lord, as we find throughout the Scriptures, that he is to be the head of the home, he is to be the spiritual leader in the home, and there are times in which the response to bad reasoning does not need to be one of just hearkening to it. And we find that this response of Abram is a wrong response. He hearkened to the voice of Sarai. I want to focus this evening on our last point, the results of their decision. The results of their decision. And really, it will take the remainder of the chapter, but I want you to hold your place here, and I want you to turn over to the New Testament in the book of Galatians before we really dig into these results. And I want you to consider what God tells us in Galatians chapter number 6. We visited this morning verse number 10 as we were dealing with the subject this morning. This mortal shall put on immortality. This mortal must put on immortality. We talked about the opportunities that we have now. And we looked at verse number 10. But I want to draw your attention this evening with regard to the subject matter of Genesis 16 to Galatians 6 and verses 7 through 9. The Bible says in verse number 7, "Be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. God has established in His Word a law of sowing and reaping." The reality is that we see this law in nature. We understand the principle, the law of sowing and reaping. If you want to have a harvest of corn, you sow some seed. And after some time of taking care of that seed and watering and so on and so forth, as the time would go forth, you will reap a harvest of corn. The principles are many. You reap what you sow in like fashion. The reality is that oftentimes you reap more than you sow. And we find here that the Bible continues in verse number 8, "For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. But he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting." I'm thankful this evening that though oftentimes when we speak about the law of sowing and reaping that we would speak of it in a negative context, the reality is that there's a positive side to it as well. If you sow some good seed, you'll reap some good fruit. You sow bad seed, you're going to reap some bad fruit. I'm thankful that the principle, the law, has these two sides, and we understand this evening this truth. And then notice in verse number 9, "And let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not." The reality is that it's not often that we reap as soon as we sow. Now, there are times in which we will, obviously, when we think about the decisions that we make, there might be some immediate consequences. When we really think about the law of sowing and reaping, and we understand this evening that if I want to have a harvest in the fall, that I need to be busy about doing some work in the spring and preparing and cultivating and getting the seed out of the barn and all of the things that I need to do in order to ensure a harvest. I don't decide at harvest time, hey, I better get that seed out of the barn. No, there's just not enough time. It's not going to happen. It's not going to work. In fact, there are many fruit trees that take years to produce fruit. You don't just decide, I think I want to have some apples in my yard next year. I'm going to go buy an apple tree. You're not going to have apples next year. It's just not going to work. And so we understand this evening that principle from nature and that law. And in our lives, we understand as we'll look at this passage of Scripture, a couple of impacts of these decisions, the results of their decision. We've noticed their reasoning. We've noticed, or the reasoning of Sarai, the response of Abram. Now let's look at the results of their decision. There were, if you're taking notes, number one, there were some immediate consequences. The Bible says at the end of verse number 4 that her mistress was despised in her eyes. As I would begin to consider this evening the immediate consequences, I would say that verses 5 and 6, really verse 4, 5, and 6, reveal to us some of the domestic relationships that had some immediate consequences to the decision that was made. The reasoning led to a response, and then there are some results. And the Bible says in verse number 5, notice, "And Sarai said unto Abram, My wrong be upon thee. I have given my maid into thy bosom, and when she saw that she had conceived, I was despised in her eyes. The Lord judge between me and thee. Now all of a sudden there's domestic dispute going on. There's problems at home. There's contention between Sarai and Hagar. There's contention between Abram and Sarai. And we look at what's happening. We find in verse number 6 that Abram said unto Sarai, "Behold, thy maid is in thy hand. Do to her as it pleaseth thee." Notice what it says. "And when Sarai dealt hardly with her, she fled from her face." The Bible, as it uses that word, dealt hardly, it means to deal harshly with her, and she fled from her face. Now, this situation has gone downhill very rapidly. Sarai has some reasoning, and it's revealed to us in verse number 2. And she comes to this place in her life as she's reasoning through what's going on, and she says, I have no children. And she goes to her husband, to Abram, and she says, "I pray thee, go in unto my maid. It may be that I may obtain children by her." And maybe she did not expect things to work out the way that they did. The reality is that there are times in which in our lives we make decisions and we don't think the consequences are going to be what they are. I didn't see that coming. I didn't think it was going to work that way. I didn't think she was going to respond that way, or he was going to do this. And here we find that Abram hearkened to Sarai. He goes in unto Hagar. She conceives. And the Bible says that when she saw that she had conceived, that her mistress was despised in her eyes. There becomes this contention between Sarai and Hagar. And then Sarai goes to Abram and says, "My wrong be upon thee." And we find that now Sarai, as Abram would say to her in verse number 6, "Thy maid is in thy hand, do to her as it pleaseth thee," that now Sarai will deal harshly, hardly with her, and now Hagar flees. As a side note, dealing with the consequences of the results of the decisions, we see that in verses number 7 through 11, that God reveals to us the situation with Hagar fleeing and the angel of the Lord appearing to her. But I want you to think this evening, when we think about the results of the decision, that there were some immediate consequences. In verse number 7, the Bible says, "And the angel of the Lord found her by a fountain of water in the wilderness, by the fountain in the way to Shur." As we would look at Bible geography, we would understand that what's happening here is the Bible would describe for us in verse number 7 where the angel of the Lord found Hagar. She was heading back to Egypt. She was from Egypt. She was an Egyptian. We mentioned that at the beginning of the text of Scripture, at the beginning of our message this evening. And now, as the angel of the Lord would find her in the wilderness by the fountain in the way to Shur, that she's heading back to Egypt. Now, it's interesting that as we begin to look here, as Hagar would depart and set out to return to Egypt, that the angel of the Lord appears to her. And in so doing, as we read these few verses of Scripture, I believe that we see many of God's attributes on display. I believe that we see the sovereignty of God. I believe that we see the grace of God, the omniscience of God, the eternality of God. All of these things were in view here in these verses of Scripture. And notice with me in verse number 8, "He said, Hagar, Sarai's maid, whence camest thou, and whither wilt thou go? And she said, I flee from the face of my mistress, Sarai. And the angel of the Lord said unto her, Return to thy mistress, and submit thyself under her hands." Now that's pretty direct instruction, is it not? The angel of the Lord comes and gives direct instruction. Now Sarai was the one that had dealt hardly with Hagar, and Hagar's response to that was that she fled from her face. And now the angel of the Lord appears, and the angel of the Lord refers to Hagar as being Sarai's maid, and says to her, "You need to return to thy mistress and submit thyself under her hands." Notice in verse number 10, "And the angel of the Lord said unto her, I will multiply thy seed exceedingly, that it shall not be numbered for multitude. And the angel of the Lord said unto her, Behold, thou art with child, and shalt bear a son, and shalt call his name Ishmael, because the Lord hath heard thy affliction." The name Ishmael means God shall hear. We find that here in these verses of Scripture, again, as God would pursue, the angel of the Lord goes to where Hagar is as she's fleeing. We'd see the grace of God. We'd understand the omniscience and eternality of God. When the angel of the Lord says to her that she is with child and that she shall bear a son, when he says to her in verse number 10, I will multiply thy seed exceedingly, that it shall not be numbered for multitude. In verse number 11, the angel of the Lord tells her of the name that she shall call her son. And notice in verse number 12, and he will be a wild man. His hand will be against every man, and every man's hand against him, and he shall dwell in the presence of all his brethren. This is where we transition from those immediate consequences that we read of in verses 4 through 6, and now begin to look at some long-term consequences of our decisions. You know, the reality is that there are times in which we make decisions and there are some short-term consequences, and maybe they're not very comfortable, they're not desirous, and we deal with them, and sometimes we don't really even consider what the long-term consequences may be. But here in the text of Scripture, we see that there are long-term consequences that are revealed to us. The first aspect is we find in verse number 12, the Bible says, he, speaking of Ishmael, will be a wild man. The idea is that he would be unruly and stubborn. We find the Bible then tells us in verse number 12 that his hand will be against every man and every man's hand against him, and he shall dwell in the presence of all his brethren. We could look this evening not only of the immediate descendants of Ishmael, but we could find as we'd look historically of the Arab nations that are the descendants of Ishmael, and we could find how that even here in Genesis chapter number 16, there's this understanding of the turmoil, the hostility, and the contention that would be in their future. That their hand, as it says in verse number 12, he will be a wild man, his hand will be against every man, and every man's hand against him, and he shall dwell in the presence of all his brethren. This evening, if you're to study through history, you'll find that exactly what God says here in Genesis chapter number 16 and verse number 12 with regard to the descendants of Ishmael has been seen throughout human history. And we find that these are what I would consider this evening. This is a long-term consequence to a decision that was made. When you think about the time of Abram, I mean, thousands of years of human history have passed, and we still see the consequences today of this decision that is recorded in Genesis chapter number 16. We find that the Bible continues in verse number 13, and she called the name of the Lord that spake unto her, Thou, God, seest me. For she said, Have I also here looked after him that seeth me? Wherefore the well was called Lahai Roy. Behold, it is between Kadesh and Bered. And Hagar bare Abram a son, and Abram called his son's name, which Hagar bare, Ishmael. And Abram was 86 years old when Hagar bare Ishmael to Abram. As we see in verse number 14, Ber Lahai Roy, that name of the well, it means the well of him that liveth and seeth me. And I think that's quite interesting as we'd understand this evening that our God lives and our God sees us. And he knows what we're dealing with. He knows what we're experiencing in our lives. And certainly there is comfort in understanding that. As we look at these results of this decision that is recorded in Genesis chapter number 16, again, I believe it's very easy for us tonight, it's very easy for me in my study time to just go to chapter number 16 of the book of Genesis, knowing the content of what's going on, and just beginning by, let's attack Abram and Sarai, look at all the bad decisions they made, I can't believe they did this, and so on and so forth. But I took a step back as I was studying the portion of Scripture, and I began to deal with the reasoning and looking at what's taking place and asking and evaluating in my own life, how patient am I on waiting on God? How much faith do I have when I wait on God? It's easy for me to look at the results of the decision that was made in Genesis chapter number 16 and critique the decision that was made. But the reality is that there are decisions that I make and there are decisions that you make that we don't know what the full consequences are going to be. They're outside of our control. There are immediate consequences, but then there are long-term, far-reaching consequences. And I would challenge you this evening that as we look here at Genesis chapter number 16 and we consider the content of what God gives us in this passage, that we would be aware of the fact that Abram and Sarai were human beings. And their humanity is on display. And the reality is that we all are human beings and we are dealing with difficulties, and there are times in which somebody might enter into our life and bring us some reasoning that is not sound logic reasoning. And if we're not careful, we can respond to that and make some decisions that are not proper decisions that will have some negative consequences. Because there's principle in the Word of God, law, with regard to sowing and reaping. You understand this evening, no doubt, that every decision that we make has consequences. I read a humorous story this afternoon. It really wasn't much of a story. It was just a little clip, and it was quite humorous, where someone was observing. This, of course, was not in 2020. It was many years ago, but they were observing that during this time of year, the two most popular books at a bookstore are the cookbook and the diet book. And they were making fun of the fact that you're trying to find out how to cook the food and then trying to find out how to lose the weight from eating the food. And the reality is that every decision that we make has consequences. We understand that in the little things in life. But sometimes we make decisions that have far-reaching consequences, long-term consequences. I don't think Abram and Sarai had any idea that thousands of years after the decision that was made in Genesis 16 would still be having consequences today. I just don't think they even considered that. Many times in our lives, perhaps as parents, we make decisions, and perhaps we do not fully consider the long-term impact and influence that those decisions could have in our children, in our grandchildren. Because we're making decisions, and consequences are results of decisions. Holly often has said to me over the years, I'm not sure where she first heard it, but it's not a very unpopular kind of a thought or saying. It's well known. But what one generation does in moderation, the next does in excess. Begin to think about the consequences of our decisions and what it is that we allow in our own lives and what it is that we allow to be permitted and so on and so forth, and how those things are going to impact a future generation. And here in this passage of Scripture, we see the reasoning of Sarai. Poor reasoning. Poor reasoning. But before we get too critical on Sarai, before you examine her life and criticize, would you take a step back and evaluate your own life and say, how's my reasoning? Do I trust God? Am I patient on waiting for God to do what God said He would do? Am I demonstrating faith in my life? We see the response of Abram. Poor response. But again, before we, with a critical eye, come and attack Abram for not being the man that he was supposed to be and not opposing the idea that was brought forth, I wonder if we take a step back and evaluate. What happens when someone comes to you with some bad reasoning and gives you a suggestion, an idea, hey, we could handle it this way, we could do it this way? Are we willing to stand up with a measure of sound logic and reason and a measure of faith and say, no, God had given a promise to Abram. Abram, he responds to this reasoning of Sarai, and then we see the results. I don't think for a moment that Abram and Sarai thought about the far-reaching consequences But I would suggest to you this evening that I don't even think they considered the immediate consequences. I don't think they thought it would work out this way. Oh, maybe that Sarai would have children through Hagar, but not that it would have this level of effect and impact. That it would cause that immediate contention within the home, if you will. And this evening, I just wonder if instead of critiquing and criticizing and attacking, if we would just simply take a step back and evaluate our own lives and say, how are we doing when we are facing with difficulties and the decisions that we have to make? How's my reasoning? How's my faith? How's my patience? We see this evening in Genesis 16, the birth of Ishmael. Father, we love you. And we thank you for loving us. We thank you for the privilege of being able to once again open your word. And Lord, I hope this evening that not one person has misunderstood what I've sought to communicate this evening. In no way, shape, or form am I commending or saying that what was done was understandable or appropriate. These are poor decisions that were made in Genesis chapter number 16. God, I simply desire tonight to learn from that which is recorded in this passage of Scripture, and that we as your people today would not just sit by and criticize, but that we'd step back and evaluate. How's our reasoning? Help us to be mindful this evening that our decisions have consequences. There are times in which we can sit back many years and look at the consequences and wonder, how did this ever happen? To give an honest answer, we'd have to dig and dig and dig to go all the way back to that decision that led to those consequences. Help us, Lord, to have faith. Help us, Lord, to believe you. Help us, Lord, to be patient. I know that as your children, it's one of the hardest things that we do is waiting on the Lord. I pray, God, that you'd help us to endure. I pray that you'd work in hearts and lives. Have your will and way as only you can, for it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Holly's going to